the devotions in the last sessions in terms of basically two things. One is coming to the presence of God, and second, what happens when we receive the word from God, right? It's like coming to the presence of God and receiving the word from God, the word from God in scripture, and then what happens after that? Can divide the devotion in these two things. For a lot of people, the big thing is to actually be able to come to the presence of God and actually get a word. So that part is a huge one. And when you are shepherding people, you want to be able to find a way in which that can be understood, the way in which we can get a word. For some people, it's just not, that isn't even happening. And they don't know why that's not happening. The second part is when they can get a word from God, we want to be able to open it up and to be able to cause the word of God to have a grip on us, or us to have a grip on the word, rather than it just being words and then we don't know what to do with those words. A lot of people, when they get words, they just see it as promises, that's all. So I'm waiting for it to happen. It makes me feel good, I'm waiting for it to happen. But every word actually requires something from us. It's a command of God. And so it's not just a feel-good thing. It is something that will transform us. And this is the gap that a lot of people who get words have. And that is that they get words, but it doesn't really transform their life. They don't feel they have a grip on it. And what's worse is that a lot of times they take it as an unconditional promise, like a prediction that will come to pass. And if it doesn't come to pass, then they feel that wasn't a word from God. And so they don't know what to do with it. So that is, I've been basically thinking of the devotions in just these two things. Up to the point, the first thing is what happens up to the point that we get a word from God. And then the second, the four questions is, after the word comes, how can the word of God really enter into my life? Yeah. So that's basically the way you can look at it. If you don't get a word from God, then you try to reform you, that's a nightmare. Right? Because that becomes just homework. So, anyway, any questions?
Yeah, could you maybe talk about, like, if let's say we get a sense or a word from God in our devotions, what would you say are maybe, like, two or three characteristics where we can say, oh yes, this is from God. Like,
okay.
Like, yeah, like, how do we, you know, I think it's, like, you always joke, like, oh, it could be last night's noodles or it's God, right? Like, so are there any sort of, like, unique or characteristic things about that word that we can be more confident in being saying, oh yeah, this is from God?
Okay, that's a great question. Mm-hmm. So, maybe I'll share with you how it was for me, yeah? For me, it was very hard to believe that a word could be from God, because I have a natural skepticism. Skepticism is an important thing to have, because skepticism prevents us from becoming completely deluded or completely out of touch with reality. So my skepticism had to do with the fact, is there some kind of evidence that this is from God? Or am I, because of my Christian background, just bringing back up to memory things that I already know? I mean, I want to know which is God and which is myself. That's always been the problem that I struggle with. Right? So, the whole idea that God could actually intervene, that God could actually intervene and cut through with a word that is not my own thoughts, not my own memory, not my own Sunday school knowledge, was very, very important to me. What is God and what's not God? That was a very important thing for me. So, as I shared with you, I realized that if God's going to speak, some sort of miracle must take place, so that it's something that couldn't be myself. So, of course, as I shared many times, I would just flip the Bible, right? And when I flip the Bible, I realized, you know, there's so many pages in the Bible. That is actually good. You know, that's maybe proof almost that it could be God. The chances of me getting a word that spoke in my situation is just not that high. So it seemed like God was speaking to me when I was younger. And after a while, when I joined the church that I was a part of in Malaysia for about 17 years, my pastor told me, actually, that is really just by, that's kind of an Old Testament way of doing it. It's like you're doing it by no activation of your spirit, you know. He says, look, the Holy Spirit is within you. And He can actually impress upon you where He wants you to be. And if you can get more familiar with the Holy Spirit impressing upon you things, then you will get a better feel of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? That makes sense to me. Turning a page doesn't involve any tuning into the Holy Spirit. Right? It's just completely mechanical. And God can actually work that way. But after a while, God wants us as His children to be tuned into Him more and more. So for that to happen, we have to practice being tuned into Him. So I tried it. And of course, as I shared before, I got 1 Corinthians chapter 17. And then looked at it and I realized, oh, there are not 17 chapters in 1 Corinthians. That really discouraged me. So I went back to my pastor and I told him, look, I got 1 Corinthians 17, so it doesn't really work for me. I said, no, that doesn't mean that at all. It means that your mind that is filled with your own stuff is being cleansed, it's being disciplined, it's being cleared, so much so that it gets more tuned, not to yourself, but to God. So if you keep worshipping and directing your thoughts to God, then more and more your thoughts will go past your flesh. So I tried it again, and after that, God began to give me words that were more accurate in terms of my situation. How do I know it's accurate? Well, it speaks exactly to the questions that I was asking, or it addresses things that I was going through, or the things that were in my mind. So that's the first way I knew. It addressed things that I'm concerned about, that I'm... I'm even concerned or worried about it, you know. So that was the first thing. The second thing that I realized is that when the Word of God is from God, it has a certain amount of impact, in the sense that it gives us a certain amount of joy. That's why in FV I mentioned that we talk about it as a favorite verse. Now we have to really change the name of our favorite verse to something in which we detect when it's God is speaking, it has a bit of a glow. I don't know, it just has a glow. The disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, they said, did not our hearts burn? Yeah, when He opened the scriptures to us. There is a way in which it kind of burns. Those are descriptive words, and descriptive words are sometimes a bit difficult to deal with if the feeling that you have is not burning. So there's a way in which when God speaks to us, it almost interprets all that you're going through, and it makes all sense. There's a moment of clarity. So for some of us, it's just everything makes sense. There's a certain, it makes sense. It sits right. It has a certain way in which, even if it is convicting us of wrong or sin, we feel like God is, there's something of God's person, His love that's connected. If it is not, then I would just put it aside. I sense that it doesn't have the love of God, it makes me feel condemned, or it makes me feel fearful, it makes me feel uneasy about people. But in a way that is not peaceful, then I just put it aside. So yeah, these three kind of basic elements. One is it speaks to a situation I'm in. If it doesn't, I just put it aside. But I just keep it there. You know, like Mary just kept it in her heart, right? Something during the day or the next few days may actually trigger off something that reminds me of that word. Oh, God was already warning me about that. Have you actually experienced that? At that time, it didn't mean anything, but it's there. So that's the first one. Okay, it's relevant or speaks to a situational basis. There's a certain accuracy aspect there. Secondly, there is the glow of the spirit, or there's a certain pleasure about it. There's a certain pleasure about it. A certain peace about it. It has this peace, and the pleasure is a pleasure that comes when the character of God is in it. You know, people who every time you see them, you feel happy. Children told me, you know, every time you give me a hug, I feel everything's okay. There's something about the sense of that, the presence of that person. The third is, it has no fear, no condemnation, and no sense of being hatred or giving hatred to someone else. So the thing about it is that, okay, in my own journey, I realized that there are times in which the Lord could actually speak to me, not by giving me an impression, but by me just sort of almost coming across passages or coming or hearing things that preachers or speaking. And when that word is spoken to me, or I read that word, it could even be a word in a book, just in a novel that I read, it strengthens me. It has that feeling of a glow. It makes everything make sense. And I can recognize the word that. I don't recognize it because I got an impression, but because of the way in which when God speaks, it has that kind of feel, that imprint. When I see it in other places besides my devotional kind of thing, but sometimes doing a worship, sometimes just talking to one of you, just sometimes even watching something on TV, something strikes me in such a way that it has that quality, I kind of think maybe that's what it is. So that is recognition. That's the element of recognition of a word. You know, I recognize that, it's him again. I can recognize the feel. I recognize the smell. I can recognize the touch of God. Does that make sense? I am more in favor of getting a word as an impression and getting that first rather than not getting a word and just recognizing those things first, because those things can be just feelings. It can be just feelings. So sometimes I know people like said, well, I didn't get a word, but I read this book, and in reading that book, I felt something. That's okay, that could be God. But I don't know whether it's God or not. Because I want to be able to go the straight and narrow way first. And after that, with those kind of almost restrictions, then from that, I take that sense of God, which I know is from God, and then put it into other things. So when you are discipling people or shepherding people who are younger, if they can be able to have that foundation first, then with that foundation, and they are very much more steeped in this, then they can hear from God in other ways that are not even in the Bible, they can recognize it. But because of the fact they got it from their devotions, from the scriptures, then any other impressions they get and all that, it's more secure. Does that make sense? I feel that that is important, because in the days to come, there'll be a lot of deceptions, and people will give a lot of things that make you feel good too. That feeling of the feeling of being encouraged and feeling good about things is not in and of itself a defining thing about hearing from God. That is sort of a secondary thing, a thing that follows from that. These signs will follow. Whatever signs there are, they follow. They are not the lead. You don't depend upon that. Okay, so that's the It's kind of a basic answer. Any other questions?
Yeah. What about, so if somebody is younger, spiritually, they're not so familiar with the Bible, and even for us, how much time, what do you recommend as far as, just read? If you're not getting anything, you're kind of frustrated, just start in Mark and read, right? How much weight should we place there? What do you recommend?
Yeah.
Anything like that?
Yeah, that's a good question. Usually what happens when we are discipling newcomers, we give them a gospel and we tell them just read one chapter a day, and if there's anything that really strikes you in this way that I just described, like there's joy and there's pleasure in that, speak to your situation, write it down. We call that favorite verses. So that's just to help people to be able to recognize kind of the location of where recognize that moving, what's moving. So that's something that is good. When Samuel was very young, even though he was being trained in the temple, the word of the Lord had not opened up to him yet for a number of years. But what was happening was, because he was sleeping in the presence of God, when it did come, it was quite natural for him to be able to recognize it. Needed a bit of help from Eli, but actually Eli was pretty much clueless. You know, was a factor, but not the biggest factor. The more important factor is that he slept in the presence of God, and so he was just getting his. God was working on his spirit to get kind of in tune. You know. So when God spoke, it came. You know, so there is a time in which with younger Christians. We ask them to just read the gospel, just read, so that they have knowledge, you know, that helps a lot. If you don't have a proper knowledge base, then the material that you're using to hear from God is totally defective, right? It's like instruments are spoiled, right? Yeah. No, the needle is like dead oil. Yeah. So there's that. I think also, at a certain point, we want to introduce them to a more sharp kind of hold of how the Spirit is beginning to recognize things. So very quickly, for Christians, we want to be able to move into sharpness, or a certain more definition, more clarity in terms of the Spirit. At first, it's just pleasure. It's just the pleasure of what's speaking to them, and God speak, oh, you feel that sense of, you know. And what we want to do is to have a more intentional, more conscious sense of this. Because at a certain point, it has to be very, very sharp. Yeah, in order for us to be able to make an impact in this world in the future, that needs to be honed to such an extent. We try to hone it from when they are young, when they are young spiritually. Yeah?
So, I
did
not
talk
in Sunday school. So I did not memorize all the books of the Bible. I know that I could go all the way through them. They're not like in my brain or whatnot. But I did hear that one of the youth leaders before should be having the youth hear from God, had them like just look over in front of the Bible, so all the different ways God spoke in the different books. So what do you think about that?
Yes, I was going to say that. Thank you for reminding me. So, you know, we have a table of contents, right? So, this person was speaking to youth who had no exposure to the Bible. They said, okay, just spend some time looking at the table of contents. So they did, spend time, and then said, okay, close the Bible, and then just pray. And I said, great. One of the books in this table of contents came to the mind of somebody, and even a number, Nehemiah something. And that word spoke to him about years and years of his most painful experience. And God spoke to him and comforted him. He just cried and cried and cried uncontrollably after that. And after that, he knew how to hear from God. So that's one way to do it. Sometimes I realize for me, because I went to Sunday school, I know more or less I knew more or less the books of the Bible and all that. So it's easy for me to get an impression of something that is in my knowledge bank. If it's not there, what do you do? So one of the things is to actually give them a chance to be familiarized with the table of contents. Now, and that is why it's important to build, for young Christians to build a little bit of a knowledge base so that they have material. If they don't have that knowledge base with material, when you talk about hearing from God, they will be more New Agey than anything else. Accept whatever comes into their mind. Yeah? Because there's no material. Yeah. Okay, thanks for asking that question. Yeah. Anyone else?
I don't know if you're going to talk about this later, but you talked about like, the first phase is hearing from God, and then the second phase is like allowing the Word to grip you.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I just wonder, what's involved in that gripping? Like,
okay.
Is it just reading that Word over and over again? Is it praying over it? Yeah.
Okay, good. Which is something we're going to be talking about. In fact, actually, I'm going to ask you to share more based upon the four questions. The four questions come after you've got a word from God.
Mm-hmm.
Without getting a word from God, four questions can't really be applied yet. You know? Anyone else? Tammy, you doing okay? Can you hear well?
I'm good.
All right.
Yes, I can hear you. One thing I wanted to say was, people ask me that question a lot about, how do you know? And one thing that is constant, that's simple, is that it's never going to contradict what's already in the Bible.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. It not only does not contradict the words in the Bible, it does not contradict the spirit of God's nature. Yeah?
Right.
So that's important, because there's a way in which God, when He speaks in love. Now, sometimes we can have an idea of love as always lovey-dovey, very soft. But there's also a concept of love in which God's love is very hot. It's very... it's so loving that it does not let us go. And so there's another aspect of that. So yeah, I agree with you. Thank you for sharing that. Anyone else?
Absolutely.
Anyone have questions about getting a word from God? Or difficulties in getting a word from God? Remember, we are going to be using this and helping people to be able to have a foundation of a devotional life. Yeah, it's so important.
I think I've asked that question in other contexts of other people, like our small group, and everybody has a different answer for how they actually receive it, right? Is there a wrong way? It sounds to me like there could be as many answers to that question as there are people, but if you use that other list to check it, then it might be okay, or I guess
yeah.
Is that true? Is that...
So... Here's my, it's an opinion, okay, so it's an opinion, so take it with a pinch of salt. There's always an issue of hearing from God in terms of its credibility. And I tend to like to be able to discern whether a thing is from the Lord with a certain amount of skepticism. So if you are too free in terms of accepting anything as a word from the Lord, sometimes you can be really overly polite with one another, right? But overly affirming one another. Then after a while, what happens is that there's a certain kind of affirmation around, but you're not that confident. In your heart of hearts, you're not sure. When somebody gives you a word, you want to know that person actually is a reliable hearer rather than a nice person. I mean, the whole thing about Jeremiah, the false prophets, is not that they are bad people, they are nice people. They prophesy nice things. I mean, and many of the things that they prophesy can be seen as a loving God's word of comfort. So that is why if we are raising up people for the times to come, I'm more stringent about these kinds of things rather than sort of being able to sort of accept anything that is from God because of the diversity of ways in which God speaks. And he does speak diversely.
Mm-hmm.
The problem is that when you're in front of a demon-possessed person and he's violent, or she is violent, and you're actually going to have to count on the fact that that was really a word from God.
Yeah.
You really want to know it was from God. Or if you have cancer and someone gave you a word, you know, and you want to know that that person who gave you a word is pretty stringent in their discernment, right? They're not simply taking anything that sounds good, you know? So most people don't want to pay the price at the beginning because it's discouraging to be able to say, I'm not sure whether this is from God or not, you know? So I prefer to be able to move in this way in which for the first time you hear a word from God, you got it because the Lord gave you precious scripture, you turn to it, it was from God. And then you build from there, right? Once you build from there, and then you get other impressions that are not scriptural, but they are like a picture or something like that, then you can actually believe it. I have a suspicion that in the church, there's a lot of underlying unspoken skepticism about words that are being shared. Especially if they're not words from scripture. But we are too polite to say so. But when your life depends upon it, you do want to be able to have an assurance that I feel this is going to do. We, for example, in Cindy and I, a lot of times we have to make decisions, financial decisions, based upon a real word. If it's a real word, then it will happen. If it's not, then we will completely be in hot soup, right? So that's why I tend to go by that. Does that mean that those people who got words, you know, from maybe not in this way, didn't hear from God? No, they could have. It's just that you don't know, see. It's like, it's a bit of a hit and miss thing. Now, I believe we can actually raise people up in which it isn't that miss. It's pretty reliable.
So, I don't know if you could say anything to this, so this is just kind of me articulating something, and I don't know if it may just be something that I have to just work out, but to kind of get it out is... So, I feel like sometimes when I get words, I actually don't feel peace. I feel more peace when I... So I'll start a devotion and I'll worship, and I'll get to a place of peace. But then often when I feel like I hear from God, it's actually a word that is, if it's corrective, or it's something that I may not want to do, or it's something that I wouldn't naturally do, that's not peace-giving, right? But it doesn't necessarily mean I hate it, or you know, but like there's a, or maybe it's just there's a difference in peace that I feel after I get a word that has something that I need to do or I need to respond to.
Yeah.
Whether
yeah.
it's like it's a growth piece for me, or you know, I mean,
growth,
yeah. honestly, growth usually doesn't feel peaceful until after you've grown. Right? After you grow and you experience
yes.
something, you go, oh,
yeah,
I don't struggle with that anymore. Or,
yeah.
or I,
right.
oh, okay, so I have,
yeah.
you have peace. Right? But in the growth part, it's usually not peaceful. So
okay,
is there a difference in peace that you can have
great,
in the midst of like a growth chaotic moment or a growth thing that is sort of stressful in the middle of that? And the peace that you have just from worshiping and knowing a God or understanding a God that loves you, right? That, does that make sense? So you know, if your child is upset, you want to comfort them, but then you also want to help them grow through whatever it is, right? So there's like a dual thing that's happening there, like you know, because otherwise, if I don't, if I'm not able to hold those, I feel like I can justify one way or the other, right? Or I can justify, oh, that's not a word because it doesn't make me feel good, right? Or it's like, and so therefore I don't do anything about it. Or it's, or you go the other way and it's like, oh, this feels great, or I don't know, right? Like it can take.
In fact, that's what was the thing with the false prophets, right? The false prophet said, peace, peace. The basic message of the false prophet was this, you should trust God. And that Jeremiah was actually stirring non-peace. And Jeremiah says, don't listen to what the prophet say, peace, peace. So that's just kind of fast out peace. I'm glad you brought this up, because this is actually very, 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 it helps us get into something. There are times in which God is speaking to me to do something that I really don't want to do. In fact, the thought of it gives me a lot of anxiety. And sometimes my wife is going to do that. We will mention names.
Just titles.
And she's saying, you really need to do this. And I really don't want to do it. So I pray. And as I pray, the Lord confirms that I should do what she was saying. He says, you have to do it. But because it's the Lord doing it, there is a sliver of peace. Not an overweening free peace, but there's a sliver of peace. They can detect it. Another situation is a situation I was praying about regarding some people who actually God may have been sending forth, you know, from the church to do a ministry. I felt very uneasy about it. But as I prayed about it, I felt the Lord give me a word that would be confirming. So it's confirming what I'm uneasy about. But with that word came peace. Now that peace is not overweening. It's not, it's very subtle. But peace is where the Holy Spirit's presence is. Does that make sense? It's a sliver. And what I have to do is to recognize the peace there. If I think outside of that sliver, I have no peace. All my thoughts of anxiety. Right? If I think anywhere else besides that peace, I will feel overwhelmed by anxiety. But if I stay within peace, I can feel like sometimes like a little bit of a sliver of peace comes just like that. And I look for that. I'm watchful for that and stay with it. I dwell within that. Does that make sense? I have to consciously dwell within the peace of God, which is the Word of God. I don't create it. I if it comes, it comes. If it doesn't come, then I remain uneasy. I don't try to make myself feel peaceful about it. Does that make sense? I embrace the uneasiness. And only God's peace can make me feel peaceful. That means I don't create big peace. I don't try to be peaceful. You know, there's a word in Psalms 77. My soul refuses to be comforted. It means I refuse to comfort myself to create peace. Does that make sense? Peace is the sign of the presence of God. What He said. So it's not an overweening peace. It's not a peace that our flesh can feel. It is a peace that's there. It's like almost like a particle. It's like
just spot that, and it drops there. And I just go through. And I just dwell there and see whether it increases. Does that make sense? If it's just a human feeling, it will just go away. If it's from God, it will increase and expand, and then it will turn into boldness if I just pray into it. Just pray in the Spirit. Just keep praying in the Spirit until boldness, it actually moves from peace to boldness. And, yeah.
There's two things in general talking about related to this peace, you know, peace, or like different, maybe there's different types of peace, and like in one piece, that one time, the Two Towers talks about Mary, who's one of the hobbits, and there's this language Tolkien uses for he's in the midst of a war. And he just wishes that he could just put himself in a room with a cup of tea and then walk out the door. So it's like there's something in us all, you know, that hobbits are kind of like human types of people, feelings there. So sometimes we want to do that. We want to walk out the back door. I remember the one time that, you know, that I did that, because I was busy. You know, when you're a parent, you're busy. So it's very easy to skip step four, question number four, what do I do differently? Because that's when all your life gets put around it, and I skipped that one question when God had told us to invest that this route, invest about $200,000 or whatever it was of money, and I was so, that was such a war to me for different reasons, that it was easy for me just to be very busy and skip number four. And then by the time I came 2 months later in my devotions, over and over and over again, I began to notice I was spiritually sick, you know. So it's like this idea of what does it mean to not have peace? It actually can be a sense of, like, I'm not well, I'm not hearing the same way. But it may not be something that, for me, it didn't hit me right away because I was so busy with little kids, you know. But the nice thing is that I can say that God followed, I think he followed us on it until finally, you know, we did it, you know, and made the choice.
So sometimes what God does is that he's leading us into what would be considered a not peaceful thing. I think that's what you're mentioning,
yeah.
That the Lord brings us into not peaceful mm-hmm. things. Mm-hmm. But when it is him, there is a sliver of peace mm-hmm. that comes. That's a grace. It's the silver lining kind of thing. But you have to go after it.
Mm.
If you don't, then you'll be overwhelmed. Mm. You know? And so sometimes, and I think that's what God does. When he wants us to do things that are bold or drastic, he gives us that underlying thing. So as Christians, we are constantly looking for that. Is it there? Is it there? You know? And so, how do I take that bold step? I won't if I don't feel that there is, the Lord has spoken to me, and with it came a certain amount of peace, even though everything else in my thoughts is not peaceful. So there are some times in which he's saying, I want you to jump into the deep, the cold lake, and I don't want to. And what is it about the Word of God that equips us with power to do that? So last time we spoke about Hesed, right? Davar. The Davar has accompanying it the grace to be able to do that. So the Word of God has a grace in it. That would be the difference between the Word of God that has grace and the Word of God that's just kind of legalistic, do the right thing, kind of pull yourself up by the bootstraps and all that, you know? So the Word of God, remember we mentioned the Word of God is not just an idea. It's not just a principle. It is the Lord himself.
Mm.
You know? And because he's the Lord, he comes with his own personal comfort. Are there any other questions? These questions are good because they allow us to get into things that people are going to be facing as well. Yeah, Cindy?
Do you sometimes find, like, as you're getting a word, that it, there's not just a glow to it, but there's something that doesn't make sense, and it's almost like a crack, and you know there's more in there.
Yeah.
And so sometimes that is the word for you. Do you ever find that?
Yes, that's definitely. And so we're going to have to actually come to situations where a lot of times the Word of God is bigger than us, bigger than our own ability to even comprehend, because our experience doesn't match with what the Lord. See, God's coming. He comes from eternity. He comes from infinity. I come with limitations. So when limitation meets infinity, limitations come. Can't get it. Just can't get it. I always recommend C.S. Lewis's essay, The Weight of Glory. He always talks about that. Mm. When God comes, a lot of times it is actually contrary to what we even feel. Mm. We don't like it. Actually, we don't like it. And it's outside of our liking because of the fact that it is from God. Mm. if it is sort of fitted into our liking, then it can't be God. It's smaller than God. So there's that. So I find that that's a lot. I find for me nowadays, it takes a bit longer for me to get that understanding of a word. I sometimes get words, I think more now than ever before, that don't make too much sense to me. But because of the fact that I feel that maybe there's something there, I just have to stay with it. And then I can sometimes go for a day or two or three just not knowing what he's saying about it. It doesn't come immediately. I just know there's something there. So what do you do then? I just keep praying, just keep staying in the presence of God. In his time, he will reveal it to me. I don't try to understand it immediately. So there's going to be these things that happen.
So sometimes they get intimidated when there's like a crack or what you were talking about, and I know there's like so much more that I'm not getting, but then like I have to run to class in 15 minutes, and then like it's really hard to like sit down and pray about it throughout the rest of the day instead of like praying about it in class. Is that like a discipline issue? Like I just need to find like a way to like set aside time to like go after it, or I don't know, is it more like a long term thing? I don't know, what would you recommend
doing?
Because I find that happens to me like a lot, especially when it's like
around deadlines. Mm-hmm. So that the devotion is not resolved. Yeah. It's not resolved. It's not conclusive. You don't feel you have anything solid there. I think of devotions as something that lasts throughout the day. So it can extend beyond that determined time that we have. I realize that sometimes in a situation like that I may need to actually extend my time for devotion, either wake up earlier or be more intentional about it, come back to it at lunchtime or come back to it. So I do find that I have these words that I have to keep on coming back to throughout the day. I just keep on coming back, just keep turning back to that. So over a longer period of time, over a period of maybe days even, the thing will open up. So I don't know whether it's an issue of discipline. That, I mean, we can always be more disciplined, but I think it's more a matter of the Word of God being actually bigger than our own ability to apprehend it. Okay, Daniel. Last one, and then I want to move on, okay?
If we were to get a word, and then just we read it, there's just nothing like there. Do we keep going until something comes, or do we think, oh, maybe I need to try again and get another word?
So you got a word, you got an impression, you open it up, it doesn't speak.
Yeah.
It doesn't speak. Mm-hmm. There could be different reasons. If you spend quite a bit of time on it, and it still doesn't speak, just be open to another one, maybe, the Lord speaks to us in our mind, and our mind also speaks to us in our mind as well. So I'm open to it not being from God. And so if I pray, it keeps on coming. If it keeps on coming, then I think maybe I should take it more seriously. Mm-hmm. How many, my kids always make fun of me that the Lord only speaks to me from Psalms and Isaiah. And not only Psalms and Isaiah, but certain Psalms and certain Isaiah. So that sometimes makes me skeptical about the word that I get. Again, Psalm 65, I know, I can tell you what it is by heart. So I just...
I totally dismissed it. I thought that were yesterday. I was like, no, it's not from you, God. Yeah, no, we're 65 times, six times before you.
That's so funny.
So actually, that was bothering me so much, I began to ask God for two words at every sitting.
Yeah.
And it's amazing, like, Michael can testify, sometimes, like, I heard for the beginning of the year, like, okay, I need a word for this year, ask for three words, and I kid you not, two of them actually quoted the same passage from Isaiah, and now I'm forgetting which ones they were. Isaiah 3 and, Hebrews 10. Right? And Psalm 45. They literally are, you know, how often does scripture quote itself? Only in a few places. So it's like, I knew that God was like, boom, there it is. So I kind of like, if God's asking me to stretch, ask him to stretch too. Like, God,
give me another one.
Give me two, you know, I mean, I don't really get this, so give me another, that, yeah. Right, give me another round of it. So it's, I don't kind of leave, I
give
get
me another coordinate.
Yes, yes.
So I do that a lot. I'm not so sure. It's like, yeah. Give me another one.
Yeah.
So, you know, God is very friendly. You know, he will give you one.
Yeah.
Just ask for another one if you're not sure. It's not like God's not like trying to test us to say like, no, I want you to really have faith that this is be true to this one. But, you know, God's not like that. God's actually pretty friendly about this kind of thing. So I always do that when I want a directional word or I feel this word is too inspiring. You know what I mean?
Mm.
You mean that you are going to do this?
Yes.
For me?
Yes.
Really? No, cannot be. Can't be. Give me another word. And I ask for a confirming word.
Yeah,
you know, yeah, so that's something like that. But I also, I think Daniel is asking this question because of the fact that there are times in which we are not so sure that word, that impression that we got is really from God. Don't feel bad about it. Maybe not be, but you can always go for it again. So in the meantime, you're always praying in the Spirit. So as you're praying in the Spirit, things are coming, right? But the more you pray in the Spirit, it gets sharper, that the air is clearing, the dust is being cleared out. So more and more, half an hour later or 15 minutes later, as you're praying in the Spirit, and maybe a more pure word becomes, a more assured word.
Sometimes when you get a word, how do you interpret it? Because I was praying for one of my friends, like the last question was Jesus praise, and I gave the word to him as well, but I thought of like a day later they removed the lights up or the team out there.
Yeah,
I was like frustrated. I was like, okay, this is the win, but then again I think for me I didn't interpret the Lord's word at all.
Yes. So that's a good one. When we read scriptures, there is the plain meaning of the text that's the most important. Okay, what the text means in its context. So you have to interpret it first according to what the words were saying. Yeah. And our interpretation has to do with extrapolating it to our situation. You don't start with the plain meaning of the text, then your interpretation can be a bit faulty. this danger of falling, because our interpretations are also subject to our desires, our thoughts, and all these kind of things. And so what we want, what we want to do is to be able to know what, for example, Ezekiel 31:6 is actually saying in that context, and then draw it from there. Right? When you do this extrapolation, this practical application into our own life, you are saying somewhere that is what's going on is that the Lord is using this base text to speak to me and to draw a lesson to me, or to give me another word of direction. The Lord is in the text, the Lord is with me as well, and I have to be true to the text. So I'm more strict on myself in terms of that. If my interpretation is not in line with the what the text is saying, then I will put that aside. So the interpretation has to be tied into what the plain meaning of the text is. That's where I use commentaries, you know, I use whatever tools that I can get, so that I just know what that actually means. So I've had situations in which the Lord has raised people from the dead, and I have had many more situations in which He didn't. And when I look back at the scriptures, a lot of times, a better way is to give you an example. I got John chapter 11. Imagine that. Somebody got raised from the dead, blessed with the raised from the dead. I was faced with a situation in which one of the members of our church had a baby who died. And they ran up to the church and asked to pray for the baby. And I got John chapter 11. What can you say about it? You know, about Lazarus being raised from the dead. But if I actually read the text is talking about the fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. It happened that Lazarus got raised from the dead. But I can't use that as the teaching. The teaching is that Jesus is the resurrection. So that even a person, though he died, yet will he be raised. Does that make sense? So that is the teaching of the text. Does that make sense? Now, there are going to be times in which God actually speaks about the actual raising of the dead. He actually wants to raise from the dead, right? And it may be that John chapter 11 is what God speaks at that time, that He's going to raise from the dead. But even as I'm praying for that person, what He's getting to me is the teaching that is that whether that person gets raised from the dead or not, He is the resurrection and the life. Does that make sense? I gotta get that first. The Bible is not actually a word, a scripture that is primarily speaking to situations. It's actually speaking, teaching of transformation in my life, right? In terms of the gospel. Does that make sense? It's not kind of a fortune telling. You know? Yeah, among charismatics, we can sometimes get a bit that way. And so I found myself doing that as well. It all never works. Because God, if He's going to raise from the dead, He's going to raise from the dead. If He's not, He's not. So I remember in that situation, I prayed like crazy. I prayed for 1.5 hours solid, you know. And I prayed, and then I went to the hospital with John chapter 11. And I went there, and I asked for permission to go pray for the baby. And they did give me permission to go and pray for the baby. I went there, I lay in something. And then after that, the situation arose that the father of that was so mad, so unhappy about it, and so disappointed, so distraught, that he just went out of control. He went home, he grabbed the phone, pulled it out of the wall, yeah, because those days they had phones, and he threw it across the room, you know. And it hit the radio, and the radio switched on. And guess what came on? A Christian radio station. And somebody was preaching John chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. was some Maranatha, I can't remember what it was, and it spoke into his spirit. He repented. I mean, actually, he shared with me that he had actually been away from the Lord and all that. Mm. The Lord was actually resurrecting him.
Mm.
Yeah, this is a bit strange situation. Yeah. Anyway, thanks for sharing that. Okay. I'd like us to be able to share now. You've shared, but not enough. I want to go over the four questions, okay? And go to the first question. What is God speaking to me? And what we said was that to be able to locate where God is speaking. Another way, another question that we can ask also is, what does God have for me?
Does God have for me?
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Okay. Can we share from our own devotions situation as a word that you got from a passage in which you were able to narrow down on a particular verse in which God was speaking? So you're able to locate. So this is about locating what's moving, right? Okay. Can anybody share? You got a word, but then you're able to narrow it down to one particular part, the word that was speaking more than the rest of the chapter.
The problem is I didn't write the
word. Never mind, just from memory.
But I mean, I think it was Joshua. It was about, I had a work situation that was hard, a meeting I had to have that I was really overwhelmed by.
Yeah.
The case in this situation, there was a lot at stake, it was complicated.
Oh, yeah.
And then I was just feeling kind of desperate, and then I was here actually, and we had a time where we were praying, and like, I didn't expect God to, I don't know, you know, those times, so I trusted it more because I didn't expect it as much. that's just my own psychology about that, I guess. But so God gave me, I think it was out of Joshua. It was about how Joshua was overcoming the enemies and people. It was complicated. It was like a whole chapter, and I normally get whole chapters. But then I was able to hear this one section, but the problem is it's a long time ago. But it was about how like Joshua was overcoming the enemy, like he was kind of winning. And that,
Joshua 10:21. I wrote it down.
Oh, thanks.
Is that, what is that? Ring a bell?
Yeah, so the part that was that it was 21, I think, that all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Megiddo, not a man who was his tongue against any of the people of Israel. And I didn't trust it at first, right, but because I didn't know what to do with any of it. The unresolved things emotionally involved in the situation and just professional stuff involved in that. But turns out that we did have the meeting that following week and it went really well. And there were no complications, there were no political issues at work about the whole thing.
It
actually resolved a couple of things with the supervisor that was difficult, that was involved in all this and caused me some concern. So God really did a lot of good things in that. So
amen.
Yeah, I was really grateful. Wow. I mean, it was a word, but then it was like how it's, I don't know if anybody ever feels like this, where it's like, it's a future-oriented word, and it's like, is that going to work out? Like, you can't see it happening.
Yeah.
You don't know, but you just have to go with the fact that God said it, and God's good, and He is going to do it, and then you just go forward in it, I guess. So,
wow, that's great. Because we had a time in which we were seeking God for a word, and it actually happened in real time.
Mm-hmm.
So my question for you for this one is, how did it come to you that verse 21 was the
I ask God to help me understand what he's saying.
Yeah.
Because there's a lot of information and complicated interactions in that passage.
Narrative, yeah.
And then it just stood out. It was like their favorite verse style when you do that with younger kids too. Where, it's the idea that I've taken from that is that it stands out more. It just kind of resonates more, it's louder. And that's how that happened for me.
That's great. So those are some key words, right? See, we're always trying to find words to describe things that are indescribable. But what I got from Hillary is it stands out. Okay, we're going to use this when we help our disciples or sheep, we're going to find ways of describing what's quite hard to describe. What was the other word that you used?
It resonated.
Resonated, yeah.
It felt, and it was a bit of a feeling, but it wasn't like an emotional feeling. It was more like it just felt more important or heavier or something like that. I don't know if that makes sense.
See, that's good. It feels more important. And heavier. Now, these are words that you can use. Not all the words work. For example, I use the word burning. For some people, it doesn't burn. But one of these words would work. It's all personal to each one of us. That's nice. Yeah. Okay, good. Anyone else want to share a word that was... So what we are doing in question one is to be able to locate where the moving thing is. Yeah. All right.
So I wasn't going to share anything, but that's exactly my word this morning, Joshua 10. So I just thought that it's interesting because you have it on the other side, but I'm going into some things where I need it. And so what's speaking to me, I think, is God preparing me. And so the Joshua 10 verse, it's a very interesting story because it's about ganging up. And that's exactly, I don't know what your situation
is.
Ganging up, and that's exactly what I'm facing. It's actually ganging up because they're afraid. So part of it is God showing why people are doing this is they have fear. But we don't want to respond in fear. And a lot of times, I don't know about you guys, but I feel like God's word is trying to tell me so much. It's going to be okay. But the only way I know it's okay is if I know the word of God is going to hold. And so, and that's where I'm growing, I think. So it says in verse 8, the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have handed them over to you. Not one of them shall stand before you." And so that's kind of the preceding promise. And then, of course, there's no speaking. So the ability of not being able to stand shown forth by them not being able to speak. And so, but that's kind of... for me to even go forward, I need to really know, God's in this with me. And I think that's what, Joshua seems to be a man that only moves forward because he knows, it's assured. Even to the sun standing still, huge miracles happen with Joshua that's different from Moses.
Yeah.
Because he had that. And that's my word for today. Joshua 10.
Praise God. Joshua 10 verse 8, right?
Yeah, that's verse 8. Do not fear, right?
Yeah, do not fear. So,
not one of them shall stand before you. That's so big to me because it is, we're facing a lot of people nowadays that are in opposition or political, like you said. Things are very political right now, even not just in on TV, but just with people, right? So it's like, how does... So that's a promise. How do I activate that? I'm not sure, but I know I have to keep moving forward.
So what was the feeling when you got that you kind of narrowed it down and you were able to sort of see this is what's speaking to me now? It's accented, right? It's highlighted. It's almost like the Holy Spirit is highlighting that this part. Not necessarily that the others are not speaking, but there's a way in which that is the favorite.
I mean, confidence. God's just giving a confidence that I can't have on my own. And look, if I don't have this, I don't have any confidence whatsoever. So it's like versus being stripped versus, okay, you are armored, you're in a, and here's your confidence, you know.
So it gave you some confidence. Mm-hmm. Do you mean that confidence came
with it? Yeah. It's like God handed the confidence to me, whereas before I felt like completely linear.
So the Word of God, because the Word of God is not just words, but it has God in it, right? So it comes with a sliver, at least, of that thing that God's before. So then it has the like Dhamma, this record of that, it has the grace, seed of that grace. It may not be overwhelming, it may not be overwhelming, but it's just there. We are constantly wanting to be able to find close to that. Yeah. Okay, anyone else? Everybody. The second, so we get that the first question, the thing about it is that we are trying to be able to be sensitive to where God is moving, right? And what does it feel like? What does it look like? The second thing is, what would hinders mean from experiencing second question, as we said, is very important, because what it does is that it doesn't just make us just believe that God is going to do something and wait for it to happen, but it actually has to do with the Holy Spirit trying to remove things in our process, in our life, in our heart, in our minds, that hinder these things from actually coming to pass. It's like, well, if this is something that God wants from you, why hasn't it already happened? Why does it not happen? So, I wonder whether anyone can share something in devotion in which this element came about, that God actually spoke to you and showed you what needed to be cleared, what needed to be dealt with, what needed to be filled up, that was causing such a word to not come to pass. Such a promise not to come to pass. Anybody?
Yes.
No, keep going. Yes, that's right. That's good.
He actually
example of dealing with the things that can make us not experience this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And so, you identify the restraining forces in ourselves. And it was actually in the text itself. Yeah? Anybody else want to share?
So I just, I'm hopping on that.
So it's like, Joshua 10 day.
Yeah, the Joshua 10. But the power of gangs versus God. I mean, I think that's very relevant right now. Like tribalism is, people are using that word a lot right now. I think it's a spirit that's happening. So, you know, the tribes of the people are coming back. And who's more powerful, God or groups of people that stand against us in our lives, you know?
Yeah, good. And that's, and so what's good about this is that we are noticing something that hinders me that is external. But question two is asking, what is it in me that succumbs to these things?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So you may want to add this element. Yeah? People who don't do question two, they can keep on getting words and words and words, and their life never changes because they never deal with the thing that's what? I want to give another person an opportunity to share.
I think that's part of the point of tension that I was bringing up earlier, and that if I get a word, and that word is not just for me to do something that impacts other people or something like that, but it has to do with my own transformation or growth, then it's very hard to have peace in the midst of your own transformation or growth, right? So it's very hard to have peace when you're walking into a situation where you realize there are people against you and you think too much about other people, right? Like, like that's a very obvious situation, right, where there's going to be a stress there, right? That, and so there, you know, it feels like, and there's that tension of like, okay, so do I pray until I feel like I have God's peace before I go in? Or is it a thing of like, God's telling me, go to the priest and you'll be healed on the way, right? So there are ways that, okay, actually both happen in the Bible. I don't feel like they necessarily contradict each other. It's just, which one is this situation? Or which one, like, and sometimes it's confusing, or it's hard to, like, it's hard to get there, or it's hard to feel like God is, you know, like, okay, which one is it, or what, or, I don't know, there could even be other multiple ways that works itself out, right?
Yes.
And so it's like, okay, so there are times when you just walk into situations and you are stressed. Right?
Okay,
but
so
it's kind of that wartime mentality, or I don't know.
My answer is this. It's not binary. So you have all the stress here. And then there's this piece of peace.
You're holding both, right? You're
holding
both the ideas.
Yeah. If I obey God, peace or no peace, God's going to bless me. Right? But when the word of God comes, it comes accompanied with a piece of peace. Peace, P-I-E-C, or peace. It comes with peace. Now here's the growth. The growth in me, in terms of the spirit, is to be able to detect anxiety all over, and also detect peace, and grow the peace in me.
Mm-hmm.
By the time I go see the priest, it's most probable that this peace is not overwhelming, but it may have become a bit bigger. I would have grown. That's why when we pray in the spirit, our spirit gets edified. So that and the priest may look at me and say, why are you so nervous? And then I'll tell him, you should have seen me 15 minutes ago. Or 1 hour ago, I was a bundle of nerves, right? I have relatively more peace than before. The point about peace is not that I feel peaceful, but there is peace in me. So that's how it's always going to be. Now, what question two does is helps to deal with all that anxiety. You know? Anyone else got a question? Or rather a sharing? I just want to get, maybe if I can get one more example of this, then we can sort of have a better grasp of question two. You can see how these are very important questions, right? Daniel, yes?
So this morning I got a word from 1 Corinthians 4.
1 Corinthians 4, yeah.
Yeah, and there was like maybe three verses that like struck me. This verse 2 says, now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. And then there was another one, verse 10, our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools. You claim to be so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so powerful. You are honored, but we are ridiculed. And then finally, verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power.
Yeah.
So I think, yeah, this that verse 20 is what really is talking. It's like, I want to live by God's power. And I ask God, like, you know, what's keeping me from that? And he's showing me that, you know, there's a contrast between Paul and then the Corinthians. And I guess Paul was calling out their arrogance. And he was saying how, like, you know, he considers himself, you know, servant of Christ. You know, he says his dedication to Christ makes us look like, our dedication to Christ makes us look like fools.
Right.
So I guess I still haven't fully, I guess, figured out what does that mean for me, but there's something in, you know, like God maybe calling out pride or arrogance in me, but then also like showing me Paul, like how he considered himself just a servant of Christ, and that his dedication to Christ made him look like a fool. So there's something that I need to overcome to be like Paul. So that's as far as I got.
So what you're saying is that in question two, what was hindering is pride. The sense of shame or foolishness.
Well, what's hindering me from like living in God's power was perhaps my arrogance and pride, and not wanting to be a fool.
Okay, so an example.
Because other people have arrogance and pride, right? Is that the scriptures? Is that what you mean? Like, is the arrogance?
Well, the Corinthians. I guess Paul is calling out arrogance in the Corinthians.
Yes, right.
So I was just struck by that.
That's great. So that tells me what I am dealing with. It's not enough for me just to believe that the kingdom of God will come with power and all that, and just wait for it to come, but actually know that there are things that are actually preventing me from experiencing it. Okay, that's great. Now, question three. What is the point of leverage? What does that mean? It means, in the word that God gives us, actually, this writing is actually pretty good compared to what you see in my journal. This is 100% improvement.
100%.
The thing about it is that the Lord does not just uncover negative things. He actually gives us a word that actually is a key to getting past that. And so, this is the part that is a revelation. It's something that will unlock a situation that I'm trapped by, imprisoned by, or I'm stuck by. Something in the passage that tells me what God has provided for me, what grace is available, what way is the unique way that God has from them. This is the part that's very exciting because of the fact that not only is the promise exciting, or what God has from me, but He has a way of showing me what is different this time. What mentality? What do I know now? What is this scripture telling me that is different from what I knew before? So, can someone share in the devotion? Joshua 10 or otherwise? This third question where the Lord gave a key, like something that you just do that, you just know this, and you will leverage out the thing. You will remove the question to burden or stone or anything.
Sure.
Okay, good, Jenna.
So for me, when number three, I can share like the word I got when I was going to
yes.
Alabaster. Right?
Yes, yes.
Because that was like, so Alabaster was based on the word of Isaiah 49, right?
Yes.
49:15.
Yes.
That talks, you know, that says, can a mother forget her baby at her breast? See, I've not forgotten you, right?
Okay,
so,
Isaiah 49.
15.
15, okay.
So I think for me, when God, so, you know, going back to number one, like, yeah, God was speaking about, God gave me that word from Isaiah, right? And then, but Isaiah 49 in general is a beautiful, right? It's a lot
yeah.
there. But then it was, verse 15 was the key,
right?
Because the hindrance that I was experiencing was, well, why? Why start it, right? Like, why is Alabaster needed, or why does it matter? Or, like, what's the point, right? And so the hindrance of like, almost like a futility or like an insecurity about it, right? And then, I think when God impressed upon me verse 15, it unlocked the sense of that God wanted us to be a people that would communicate that God has not forgotten the people that we're going to serve, right? And
yeah.
So that was the point that shifted it from like my narrow-minded thinking into like the broader vision that God had. So it actually changed from a narrow path to a more broad path. So
the key was that God has not forgotten
mm-hmm.
these ones.
Mm-hmm.
And why was that a revelation to you? What was it addressing?
Because I think it was new to me because it hit the mark in terms of the focus that God wanted me to have, even in my life, right? And so, I think
it refocused, right?
Yes, yes.
Instead of the futility, the fact that all these people have no hope in the world, there's nothing, no help, there's nothing, they don't care, nobody cares about them. The Lord says there is a reality
mm-hmm.
that you did not know. This big is this reality. Reality is big. I have not forgotten them.
Mm-hmm.
That means I am doing stuff.
Mm-hmm.
That unlocked.
Right. So it changed from like it being about like what we can do, humanity can do, right? Like or what in our own strength,
yeah.
and about it being broader to be like, actually no, it's about God has not forgotten his people.
Right.
Right. And so that was
yeah.
So that was
keep going.
Reflection. So yeah, and so that's important because I feel like the self was taken out of it,
yeah.
right? Like, so the point of focus about it being about like a personal activism in some way, right?
Yes,
had to be rerouted
mm-hmm.
in some way, right?
Uh-huh.
And God had to take center, right? And so I think that was the key of that word for me.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, those are very helpful words because. They express very clearly, but sometimes things very hard to express. Okay, so the personal activism rerouted, the self is taken out. So actually what happens is that in question three, what happens is that God revealed a reality that was sort of invisible but happening. So before question three, you had question two, which showed what was imprisoning, what was preventing. And what God needed to do is to give you a vision of reality about what's really going on that you did not see. And that was God was doing it. If you didn't have question three, your focus would have been on futility. That means you look at things, you don't see certain things that are happening which God is doing. And question three tells you who you're supposed to work with rather than what you're supposed to work against only. So question three uncovers the invisible. Question three is like, what did I not see? So the devotions is supposed to show us something that's going on, something that's a real thing that we didn't see before. So for Daniel, it looks like what he was seeing is that there is arrogance that blocks. The kingdom of God is coming. His question three would be, what's going on, God? What do you have to show me that is actually more powerful, more real, that I can actually follow? So that's very helpful. See, like, question three is something that was refocusing you. It's showing, it's true, it's all very true, what we see in terms of our observation of the world and what all that's required of us. But question three opens up the spiritual reality. And it tells us, this is the reality I'm supposed to be going with. Okay. Then Daniel, and then Celia.
For me, the question three was seeing Paul, you know, referred to himself as a servant of Christ, and then he talked about his dedication to Christ and all that he was suffering. And I guess it just showed me, like, you know, the path to overcoming the arrogance, to living a life of power, was, you know, dedication to Christ and just you know, embracing the suffering up because of the dedication to Christ.
And embracing the suffering. Praise God. Why do you not feel that this dedication to Christ and embracing suffering is negative? Why do you feel that it's positive?
Because it's attached to Christ. Okay. It's not just suffering for nothing.
Yeah. So it's amazing when it's spoken by God, it doesn't feel damning. It doesn't feel. But it may feel, you know, like some of that, right? It will. But there's in there, I can sense that there's that sliver of hope that's in there. That's great. So question four.
So can I just say something?
Yes. Sorry, Sydney.
That's fine, because it's so interesting, like, back to Joshua 10, but just Joshua's response, right, to his word, because that was actually his word, when God said, do not fear them, for I've handed them over to you. Not one of them shall stand before you. And what it releases in Joshua, because he really embraces that, that they've been handed over, is strategy. Because it says, so Joshua came upon them suddenly. So strategy gets released to him. Having marched up all night from Gilgal, and also I think a lack of fear to give all he had. Because if I were in that situation, I would try to start holding on to my resources, you know. I can imagine he would not want, you know, if you come against a gang, you don't want to be unwise with what you have. You try to hold on to whatever you have, but instead it released a faith that gave him a strategy of a suddenly, which probably surprised them, but also gave him faith that there'd be enough left if he marched all night for the next day.
That's great. So that brings in the dynamic that when a word is heard, it releases a packet of faith. Mm-hmm. Yeah? It releases strategy, and then the strategy comes with a packet of faith. Mm-hmm. So we all, we as people who study the Bible, we always have to study with a warm-hearted attitude. Never just try and control the text, but actually with a warm-hearted attitude, because knowing that the Lord is speaking, someone who loves us is speaking.
Yeah.
That's great. Whew, praise God. And question four now. Answer. What do you want me to do? So, when you have question three, you kind of know what question four would be. It's not that big a step. Yeah? When you don't have question two, question three, you get the word immediately when you try to apply it. You may not work. It may not work because you just come up with your own ideas of how to be faithful to it and just do that. So question four usually will be based on question three, what you saw, how you will work together with God. Anybody want to share? Can be someone who hasn't got Joshua chapter 10 or 1 Corinthians 4. Yes, go ahead.
So kind of, without sharing too specifically, I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do with the kids, as far as my own kids, as far as like what I want to learn this year. And I feel like God was giving me the fruits of the Spirit, right, so Galatians. But as I was reading it, and then having had my parents just have left, right, and the first one's love, you know, I'm like, I need to study this first, right, in terms of, what is love? And love includes, right? So what do you want me to do? You want me to forgive my mom? So it's like, okay, I can't. Mm-hmm. Right? Like, okay, and so I need to work through all of those things. Mm-hmm. In terms of, I'm not going to be able to teach my kids about love if I don't even have that for my parents, mm-hmm. right? In that context of, I'm their parent. so if it's sort of equal, right?
Yeah.
So love, meaning in this context, right, forgiveness of her without having her ask for it, right?
Yes.
So it's like, okay, how can I love my children when I have these sorts of things going on? So it's like God wants me to forgive, but working backwards, right? So all those things, like how?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Not
just
figure out the how part.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly. So actually, that is the part. So you have identified the path to fall, right?
Yeah.
Amen. Anybody? Lisa. Oh, you wanted to share? You talked in the car.
And I wish I had my other like journal. My dad just got me a new one, so I guess my most recent thing kind of spans back to the beginning of my semester. I think like in my church back in school, I think a lot of other leaders in the church have been feeling a little like disappointed in terms of like outreach and ministry, like within the church as well as like to the campus. And like one, is it Isaiah 42 where it talks about like all these people are like trapped in holes and pits and prisons and they just can't come out.
I want to say be delivered. Yeah.
I think that was like something that I've really been like struggling over the semester, and like feeling just a lot of disappointment about like people that I've been praying for so long, and it's like, well, like why don't I see happening, or like when I feel like something happens and like there's like a bunch of stuff backwards. And then like this week I was reading Isaiah 25 or 6 where it talks about like on that day the shroud on the mountain will be uncovered, and like God will like prepare a feast, and like it is kind of that really like interrelated, like how that like that like veil is like taken off of the mountain, like in the feast, and then as doing it, I just feel like God is revealing. I mean, it's pretty obvious, but I didn't see it before. It really is about Jesus, like, preparing a feast of himself, like, the best things, like, the best wines, the best foods, and, like, how Jesus did that in giving us, like, the very best of his hand. Like, he actually, like, tore the veil, and so I think, like, what God wanted me to do, because, like, it was also very related to a lot of words that I've been getting, like, impressions of, like, that I've really been struggling with, like, wanting to, like, go into and engage in, like, rejoicing because of, like, the goodness of the place that he's, like, provided and he's, like, given me. Like, I think I, like, this is super personal, I'm sorry, but, like, I think it's, like, hard for me to, like, believe that, like, the life God has given me is good. Like, he has, like, good things for me. Like, he, like, doesn't want me to be sad all the time. And so I think, like, that was, like, the big thing that he, like, wants me to do, to actually just, like, look to him and, like, be, like, ministering the gospel to myself and, like,
to yourself,
doing
yeah.
that, like, allowing, like, the grace of the gospel in me to, like, go forth to other people.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. So what's happening is that from Isaiah chapter 25, you got a picture of what's real, that the invisible reality, which you, if you didn't get Isaiah 25, you may not have known it. And that is, God is preparing a feast. He's doing all this, and he's tearing the veil down. And what is happening is that he's showing you, so he's unveiling this revelation, what he's doing. As a result of that, you know in question 4 what to do. You mentioned rejoicing, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Which is like so simple. But
in response, yeah.
It's like for me to do.
Mm-hmm. No, it's a thing. Mm-hmm. Rejoicing is a thing. It's not a sort of a kind of a thing that happens after the thing. Rejoice is not a response to the thing. Rejoicing is the thing, right? It's a thing. Rejoicing is the actual powerful strategy which God gives to us in question 3. But the thing about it is that what that makes devotion revelational is that in question 3, God shows you something that is invisible. And it shows you an invisible dynamic that is real and powerful, that if you jump on it, it will cause things to happen that are miraculous. Why do they call it miraculous? Because it's unseen. It starts with an mm-hmm. unseen base. Mm-hmm. Right? And so rejoicing. What would it? That would be your question 4.
Yeah.
Anything else? No, anything else that you feel that the Lord spoke to you out of that?
Mm-hmm. So I think like just surrounding it's something that's like hard for me to get past. Like this is like what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to rejoice. It seems like not very productive.
That's right.
But I think Psalm 32 is another word that's like God speaking to me in relation to this. He like needed a lot of words to give to
that's
me.
That's right. Remember what we talked about? Sometimes you need a few confirming things.
But it's been this, and then there was another one. It talks about like. For this cause, everyone who's godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. And I think that like goes a lot to like actually spending time with God, like in like realizing that the place that He's given, like that, like
yeah.
the place He's prepared is good, like the meal He's prepared is good. So like really like engaging and like allowing myself to go into that time.
Right.
Like now is the time to rejoice. Like walking in pace with
yes.
Him. Like, yeah, like
now.
Taking the time and the focus to like realize that now is the time for rejoicing.
Good. Okay, good. So based upon the fact that it's a feast, now is the time to rejoice and eat the feast.
Mm-hmm. And then like practically like ministering the gospel to myself.
That's really interesting, yeah.
So that I can minister it to other people.
Yeah.
Like that's
more real. Yeah, that's good.
You have to eat first, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Eat first, rejoice, because what rejoicing does is that it gets you into the spirit of that thing.
Mm-hmm.
When there is a spirit, you have to get into the spirit. How do you get into a spirit, right? By faith, by rejoicing, by praising God about it. Tongues, all that, you know. So it's like we're learning how to deal with spiritual realities, right? Yeah, not mechanically, but by these means. So, question four is that kind of thing. It would follow from the invisible reality that has been made known. That's the revelation, and this is the application. We don't go straight from one to four. We go through two. Yeah. And that's your 4Q. Sometimes it takes us a longer time than just one sitting. Sometimes, yeah.
I was just thinking of, it's interesting that what do you want me to do? So the answer to question four can actually spark things happening in two and three again, right? Because the answer to that question in four, if I'm rejoicing or ministering the gospel myself, right, increases that small piece of peace,
yes,
for whatever is, yes, coming next, right?
Yes.
So sometimes,
yeah,
we even have to just do that,
yeah,
before we even get into whatever word God has for us, right? Yeah.
That is
otherwise we don't even have that little piece of peace to hold on to, right?
Yes, that's right.
Or and ministry. Actually,
go ahead.
Yeah, or even just like when you were sharing that these words are coming out of disappointment, that ministry is not going the way, you know, you thought it was going to go. Even ministry, right, means more of a response to what to do differently, to be smart.
I think, like, also, like, one thing about question four is that it brings out, like, all the other questions,
yes,
one, two, and three, too, because it, like, makes it real at that point.
Yes.
It's not really just, like,
right,
theology or, like, theoretical, time spent with yourself. But it's, like, it actually, like, makes me realize, like, how much I don't want to rejoice or how much I don't want to do that. And then it, like, kind of, like, goes back for a second where it's, like, nope, you got to, like, work through it again.
Right.
You have to go back to two.
Yes, that's right. That's in line with what both of you were saying.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you have to work it back. And what Scott was just saying is that actually you can create a continuous cycle.
Mm-hmm.
So in that way, it snowballs.
Yes.
So the thing about it is not to feel pressured by all these things now I have to do. It's like it can be stretched out over a week. It can stretch out over a certain amount of time. You have to go with the pace that God is coming to you to force it. Don't try to make it a mental thing. You just let it just be prayer. Mainly praying. It's like just mainly praying in the spirit. And then this comes slowly. Yeah. Alright. Thank you. This will be our last session. The videos are available. And what I may do is to call you back for further discussion, right? So that when there are more questions that arise, we can just talk about it. So that we can now, from this base, go into like more nuanced things. And then what I'd like to do is to, as you begin to take sheet, you can give feedback and we can be a group that discusses having done this stuff. Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this group of people. We ask you that you put your hand upon each one of these leaders, that each one will be able to impart to faithful people the tremendous treasures that you have. We pray that in our church you would lay a foundation in which every body will say they know the Lord. And we will not say the Lord cannot be found. We ask you that even now, that you grow a culture in BCF in which your nearness is evident. Mm-hmm. So we ask you that even now, that you be our teacher. We commit ourselves to you. We commit our devotions to you. And we ask you that you be present with us. Help us to not give up when you seem absent. So we welcome you in Jesus' name. Amen.